welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
This evening I'm wanting us to go back to a word that God gave me just as I stepped into leadership of the church about 3 or 4 years ago now. Not going into the whole word, there's a beautiful passage in 2 Chronicles 29. And it's a story of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had become king. He was 25 years old when he became king. And Scripture says he was one of the few kings. It's quite heartbreaking when we read about the kings. The majority of the kings, it says, did not do what was right in the eyes of God. Most of the kings, their legacy was that failed God in terms of God's purposes. Hezekiah was one of the few, which Scripture says, that he did what was right in the eyes of God. It's interesting, the very first thing he did, or not, perhaps not the very, very first thing, but one of the things he did, Scripture says, in the first month of the first year of him being king, he restored the temple. He opened the doors again, he fixed the doors, and then he sent some guys in to go and clean it. He got a hold of Andre, he said, Andre, go clean up this mess. It took them 16 days just to clean everything that was in the temple that needed cleaning. Just Scripture actually says in the New King James, which is quite a conservative translation, he says to them, take out all of the rubbish. He sends them in because they've become a storehouse. It had become totally misused for the purpose that it meant to be used for. And this king, the first thing he did was he said, go and fix it. But right at the beginning of his reign, he calls the priests together and he says to them, my sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should minister to him and burn incense. And about 3 years ago, I remember God speaking to me about this whole story, this whole passage. And those of you who are around will remember, we looked at the life of Hezekiah a little bit, and we looked at this passage. And as I was preparing for this evening, I felt God just bringing me back here and saying, but just there's something in what he's wanting us to do, what he's wanting us to become, what he's wanting to build within us that he wants us to embrace. Do not be negligent. I think something that God's worked in us over the last couple of years is just an awareness of the danger of negligence and helped us to be diligent in most of the areas that matter. To understand that he has chosen us to stand before him, that we don't, not just a group of people who happen to come together because it's a nice idea to do so on a Sunday and on a Monday and on a Tuesday and on a Wednesday and on a Thursday and every other time and place that we gather together, but we gather together because he has chosen us. And there's something that he's stirred in our hearts around that he wants to use us, as it says, to stand before him, to serve him, to accomplish his purposes, to do what is on his heart. They should minister to him and burn incense. In Revelation 5, Jesus has taken the scroll. There are four living creatures all around him, and 24 elders fall down before the Lamb. That's Jesus. They each have a harp, and they've got golden bulbs full of incense. You know what that incense is? It's the praise of the saints. What I felt God saying to us as a church from the life of Hezekiah is that one of the things that he wants to make a cornerstone of who we are is that we're meant to be a people of prayer. That he has called us to do a number of things, and one of those things is he wants us to be burning incense. He wants our incense to be filling up the bowls, as it were, of the angels and the elders in heaven. In Revelation 8, we read about that incense being poured out upon the altar. And as it's poured out upon the altar, it becomes a sweet-smelling aroma before God. On Wednesday evening, some of you, hopefully in small group, would have taken the day out on Wednesday and fasted together with the rest of us. And Wednesday evening, as you came together, prayed together, just taking the time out and said, listen, for this week, we're going to pray. We're going to just spend time asking God what's in his heart, praying what's in his heart, praying it into being. I wrote to the small group leaders in the week and I said, one of the reasons, because normally what we do is we have first Monday prayer and fasting. We encourage everyone to pray and fast on the first Monday of every month, to fast with us for the day, pray during the course of the day, and then come together on that Monday evening and pray together collectively. We've got a pretty good turnout at those meetings most of the time. But I felt God just saying that He's wanting us as a church to be a church of prayer. Not only have our leaders praying, not only have the same small group leaders and the same committed people over and over and over, but as people come into us, as somebody comes to Christ perhaps for the first time this evening, that's something we're meant to be building into them really from the start of their walk with Christ is a lifestyle of prayer. Burning incense. That He has chosen us to burn incense. He's chosen a whole bunch of other people to do it too, but He's also chosen us to burn incense, to pray. Said the small group leaders, I want us to go to our small groups and pray together in our small groups because there are a whole bunch more people that we need to involve in this prayer, that we need to give exposure to corporate prayer. That we need to, as the word came a little bit earlier, light the fire in their hearts around the purposes of God that involves prayer. That our prayer meetings for every one of us, our corporate prayer meetings, would be a highlight in the week. I'm so encouraged to hear that on the Thursday mornings at campus, there's so many students coming together to pray every week. As incredible as it is, we've got about 35 people praying every week on campus from the students. The truth is that on Sunday, if there are perhaps a normal term, about 200 students in church here on a Sunday evening across the three services, why only 35 praying? It's not only about the students, our families, our working people across the board, that is the reality, that there's a whole bunch of stuff that we do, but the one thing perhaps that we should be doing a lot more of is praying. God's chosen us to pray, to burn incense. It's one of the callings that He's placed upon us as a group, as a congregation, as a family. James 5, I love how this verse says in the New Living Translation, it says, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power, produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed in earnest that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Imagine that. Imagine you went and you said, I'm going to pray and it's not going to rain until I change my prayer. Imagine if we walked around with an understanding that Elijah, some of the translations say, was a man with a nature like ours. He was human just like you and me, except there was something about him that he understood that when he prayed, wonderful results happened. When he prayed, the miraculous happened. When he prayed, lives got changed. And not only, and I love the testimony that Gareth had just now, that when we're praying, the team stayed to pray here, is praying for the rain, praying for rain to fall upon the seed, praying for this seed that gets sown to spring forth into healthy, everlasting fruit on that side. God physically sends rain to confirm it. To say, I'm going to cause rain to fall upon. You guys have sown seeds, fantastic seed. I'm going to cause it to spring forth into life. I'm going to cause it to germinate. I'm going to cause it to grow. That power is within our prayer. The power is within our prayer to come together and as an individual, definitely, but even more so corporately, for us to come together around the purposes of God and to pray and to say, God, let your kingdom come. We'll look at that just now. I believe something that God's wanting to stir in us, something that He's wanting us to really embrace in our hearts a lot more than perhaps we have up to now is a lifestyle of prayer. Probably one of the things that we're going to be mentioning at the family camp. I want to encourage you guys to be there if you can in any way. It's going to be a fantastic, really fantastic weekend. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday morning, spending time together, just sitting around campfire, enjoying one another, spending some time praying and in God's presence, talking about church practicalities, playing touch rugby, shooting each other with catties, all other funny stuff that we want to be doing. It's going to be a fantastic weekend, and I really want to encourage you, if you're visiting, you're welcome to come and visit, obviously. But for those of us who are part of this family, be there next weekend, the weekend of the 25th to the 28th. Come in and enjoy family. Come in here, what God is wanting to say to us. I love moments like that because there's something about the way God meets with us in moments like that. I don't know if you guys have experienced that. But when we go away together as a group and we take time out to seek God's face, it's amazing how powerfully God speaks to us. And then we can come back and we can tell everyone else what God said, but it's not the same if you weren't there to hear it. It's like this Malawi team coming and sharing what they've experienced. It's great. We're going to watch the videos. We're going to enjoy it, but it's different if you were there. One of the things I've learned in my life is I need to be where I know God is going to be. If God's going to be there, I better be there because I don't want to miss out. If God's going to speak in a certain way and I know I've got an expectation that God is going to pitch up somewhere, I want to be there where God's going to pitch up. I don't want to hear second or third hand how God moved and what God said and how he's delivered and set free and stirred in people's hearts. I want to be there because I want to be part of what God's doing. I want to receive the deliverance and the freedom that he's giving everyone. I want to encourage us to be there. And then after that fast week, after the camp weekend, the Monday to the Wednesday, we're going to fast again. Some of you are getting your fast for the year in now. Some of you have never fasted before, and it's a big challenge for you, and that's great. But the Monday to the Wednesday, I want to invite you all to fast with us. Wednesday evening, we're going to come together again here to close off, and then we're going to pray together as a church family again and pray around some of the things that we're facing as a family, some of the mountains that God's leading us to tackle and to climb, and some of the rivers that we need to swim through, and some of the incredible open doors that are ahead of us and the opportunities. Because God's calling us to step up and pray. Watch the scripture in Matthew 26. Jesus came with them, it's with some of his disciples, to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, his best friends, Peter, James, and John, the three people who were closest to him in his life, his walk on earth here. He takes his best friends with him, so he's got the 12, and he leaves 9 of them, and him and three more move on a little bit more, so 4 of them. And then he looks at the other three. He became sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to the other three, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Then he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. So he goes and then he prays and he comes back. And he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Sometimes when I read that, we love laughing at the disciples. We love thinking of the ridiculous things they did and looking in hindsight, which is always 20/20, and saying, Peter was a buffoon. How could he say that? Well, I mean, come get real, Peter. Jesus asked you to pray. He's about to go to the cross and you fall asleep. Peter, get a life. But at the same time, I understand that if I was in his shoes, I probably would have done exactly the same, if not worse. Because if I look at my life right now, I'm probably doing exactly the same, if not worse. But I wonder how many of us, if Jesus comes to us and says, pray, he lays upon our heart that we need to start praying, and we go for 3 or 4 minutes, we pray, and then we leave. And Jesus comes back and he said, "You couldn't even pray for 1 hour. Not even 1 hour." For some of us, what, an hour of prayer? You must be kidding me. It's not the standard I'm setting. That's just simply what Jesus said to his disciples. "I'm going through a really tough time, guys, and I needed you just to pray with me just for 1 hour." That I'm sharing that is not to make us feel bad or condemned, but to bring us just to a point of realization with where are we as servants of Christ. You see, we can be many things. We can be followers of Christ. We can know him. We can truly love him. Have a heart committed to him. But there's something that happens when we understand that we have been chosen to serve him, as the first verse said. That we have been chosen to make him, we sang, I love that song, Christ be the center of our lives. I'm going to say something really shocking now. In the last month, please don't raise your hands, but just as an example, in the last month, how many of us have spent more time praying than watching soccer? How many of us have spent more time praying than spending time on Facebook? How many of us have spent more time praying than whatever it is that we do to kill and to pass time? And there's nothing wrong with Facebook as such. There's nothing. It's a fantastic pastoral tool. Great to see what everyone, when anyone hits a depro, you know. When Johnny gets a new girlfriend, you can check out, is this a good girlfriend for Johnny? You can phone Johnny and say, Johnny, what are you doing? Step away from that woman. Sometimes it's the other way around. There's nothing wrong with Facebook. There's nothing wrong with watching soccer. I believe God is wanting to highlight something in our hearts with we come to church and we sing that song, Christ be the center of our lives. Be the place we fix our eyes. Practically, what does that look like tomorrow when we wake up? 1 Thessalonians 5 says, rejoice always. If you think an hour is a lot to pray, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is Christ's will for you? That you pray without ceasing. That you rejoice always, that you give thanks in everything. There are different types of prayer. And a personal prayer where we come together can probably divide into two main groups. There's abiding prayer, which is necessary and important. It's not unimportant, don't get me wrong. Abiding prayer is the prayer where we understand that Jesus is the vine and we are the branch. The prayer where we understand that without Him we can do nothing. The prayer that we understand that we need Him in every way, in everything that we do in our lives, we need Him. That's abiding prayer. And that's important. That's the prayer where that's intimate. That's me and God. That's the prayer where I go and I pray for my job and I pray for my studies. I pray for my finances. I pray for my relationships. That's the time, that's my quiet time typically. The time where I go and personally I connect with Christ in relationship. The time, that's my special time with Jesus. I hope and pray that for most of us here, that's something that's entrenched in our life. That's something we do. That's something that we diarize. That's something we make a priority of our life, every day of our life, that I spend time with Jesus, because that's what I do as a believer. I turn off the TV, turn off the radio, switch off the cell phone, take a walk, whatever it is. But for half an hour or a day, whatever your personal time with God is, I take the Bible and I take my spent time in the Bible and I spend time speaking to God and allow Him to speak to me. That's fundamental to the Christian life. Time in God's presence. Time with God. Time speaking to God. There's another type of prayer. It's a type of prayer that Jesus is speaking here to His disciples. I don't think for one moment Jesus is saying to them, guys, I'm about to go crucified on the cross. You've got no idea what that means. So I want you to go have the best quiet time of your life ever. I'm going to tell you how much I love you, and you're going to tell me how much you love me. You're going to be speaking to the Father, obviously. And you're going to have this really intimate time with God right now, and I'm going to go over there and sweat blood, and you just have this crazy, cool, quiet time, and you're going to come out telling me how much I love you and how close the Father feels and just how thankful you are for the last 3 years you've been able to spend with me and all that stuff. That's obviously not what Jesus is asking them to pray. He's asking them to pray a different type of prayer. We can call it a watching prayer. He actually goes and he says, watch and pray. Where do we get the idea of closing our eyes when we're praying? But anyway, watch and pray. My little youngest daughter is just learning to pray now. She's turning 2 next month. She prays. She scrunched up her face like this. She says, thank you, Jesus, like a kus. Amen. Like scrunched up face, all tight like that. Scripture says, watch, 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 and pray. Be aware of what is happening around you. Have your eyes open. I always say to the worship leaders that the most important tool as a worship leader is not your microphone, it's your eyes. Because if you're leading people into God's presence, if you're leading people from a place where we arrive here all got 1,000 different things going on in our in our hearts and in our minds. God's given us eyes to be able to see. There's no point in the worship leader lying flat on their face here, worshiping God, having a holy of holies, and everybody else is standing there. We've got eyes to see. Watching prayer, watching what's going on, what is happening around me, where are people? Jesus is obviously going through a traumatic time here. Let me open my eyes and see that right now he's distressed and sorrowful. Scripture says something is not well with Jesus. So I'm going to be praying into that. Watching prayer. You see, we need abiding prayer and we need watching prayer. Abiding prayer is about intimacy. Watching prayer is about purpose. The one is about connecting with God. The other is about establishing. The one is sitting at his feet. The other is marching in his army. You see, we need all of both of those types of prayer. We need the prayer where we close the door and we have a beautiful, precious time, intimate time with God. Something that I believe God's wanting to stir in our hearts a little bit is to get deliberate about the burning incense bit. Because the burning incense bit is not about my personal walk with Christ prayer. It's not about my personal devotional time. The burning incense bit is about the watching prayer. The prayer where I allow the Holy Spirit to open my eyes to see what's going around me and then give me the grace to pray into that. This evening, what I'm wanting to do is give us just a couple of pointers, a couple of tips as to how do we go about praying like this? Just practically, what does it look like? You want me to pray for an hour? How do I do that? How would I even begin to pray for an hour? Go back to a message that spoke on also about 4 or 5 years ago. Figured it's safe repeating it because most of you probably weren't here back then. It's necessary for us to sometimes just learn some of the biblical disciplines. I've called it the hour watch. My prayer is that if Jesus were to visit us next month, come to us and say, listen, there's some stuff that I need you as a church to pray through. That we pray through it and he'd come back afterwards and say, well done, you guys are praying. I'd hate for him to come back and say, what, could you not even pray with me for 1 hour? Prayer is that God would help us, that by his grace, we're going to get this right. How do we start? Psalm 95 verse 2. It says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Psalm 100 says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. Bless his name. Fantastic way to start as you come and you close the door. Obviously, you get rid of distractions, whatever's distracting you. You close that. If it's one of you praying by yourself or if you're 10 praying in a small group, get rid of the distractions. Let me start with thanksgiving. We start with saying thank you to Jesus for what he has already done. We honor him for his goodness and his faithfulness in our lives, whether through song or through words, however it is. Some fantastic thanksgiving songs that you can sing with a CD. If you're not musical yourself, if you think you're musical and you're by yourself, that's also okay. If you think you're musical and you're not by yourself, then rather don't be musical for a bit. Take out a CD player, take out Psalms, take out your journal, whatever it is, and just spend a bit of time and say, Jesus, last week I was here and I was praying for A, B, and C, and you know what, God? A and B has happened, and I know C is on its way. C didn't quite turn out the way that I'd planned, but God, I know your hand's still upon it, and I want to say thank you, Lord. Start by entering through thanksgiving. Then we begin to embrace the practice of worship. And worship is not a song. It's a big misnomer that's crept into our church and not just our church as a whole. It's not necessarily a problem, but it's important for us to understand that worship's got absolutely nothing to do with music. Worship could involve music, but worship is about a place of intimacy. It's declaring the worth of. It's the word that we normally translate as worship in the original language literally means to bow down. To declare the worth of, to exalt and to lift high. That's what worship is. See, praise is declaring the attributes of God to somebody else. That's what praise is. Praise is when we say how great God is for other people to hear. That's praise. Worship is that place where we tell God Himself how great He is. Those of you in relationships, you know the communication in that is different. It's one thing for those of us who are married, saying to somebody how great your wife is. It's different me telling my wife how great she is. The way that looks, the way the wording gets phrased, all of that's totally different. The one is intimate and beautiful and precious. The one is almost, I don't want to use the word bragging quite, but it's, there's nothing wrong with bragging about God, by the way. Scripture says, if I'm going to boast in anything, I'm going to boast in Christ. So boast in Christ, there's nothing wrong with boasting in Him. Worship is about love and devotion. Ephesians, Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. It says, for this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, there's a place where God wants us to know how much He loves us. There's a place where it's meant to settle in our hearts, that place of intimacy that we need to have with Him. And normally our place of devotion, your quiet times, would take a similar pattern to this. It starts with thanksgiving, honoring, exalting God, whether through song or word, however it is, reading Scripture. There's tons and tons of psalms of thanksgiving that you can read. And then we start getting intimate with God. We start sharing the depths of our hearts and that precious place where we really don't want anyone to interrupt us now because it's so beautiful. That place of rest that we find in Christ. Romans says that hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Place where we sit and we allow the Holy Spirit to pour the love of God into us. Fill our hearts with an awareness of His grace and His love. That's abiding prayer in that moment. That's where He fills us. That's where He strengthens us. That's where He encourages us. And it's important from there, as beautiful, as precious as the moment is, that we move on to the principle we see in the first verses of Romans 12. I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that means set aside for the purposes of God, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word we use for this is consecration. Consecration is the process by which we set something apart for the purposes of God. Consecration is that prayer where we come and we've exalted God. We say, God, you are so special and amazing, and I'm so thankful for everything you've done in my life. And we've had that moment of intimacy with God. And then we say, God, but there's areas in my life, God, that don't attest to the glory that I've just spoken about. It's a moment of repentance, the turning away from God. I need to be washed and cleansed, Lord God. Lord, these hands are dirty. Wash them, cleanse them, God. Because I want to set them apart for your purposes. Lord, my mind is filthy, God. You know the thoughts that happen in my mind. God, I want to present my mind to you as a living sacrifice. I want to present my every thought to you. That Holy Spirit, you would breathe upon my mind. So God, I consecrate, I give it to you. Holy Spirit, come and cleanse it. I set it apart for your use, God. Anything, God, that doesn't testify of your glory isn't welcome in my mind. Our hearts, our emotions, wherever it is, and we take the time and we consecrate ourselves before God. The priests in the Old Testament, which is symbolic of all of this, would do this every time. They'd slaughter an animal, they'd wash and they'd cleanse. Symbolic of their sins being washed away, symbolic of them being purged and consecrated, set apart for the purposes of God. It's important that we, in our prayer lifestyle, bring this in and say, God, I'm consecrating myself. Lord, as much as I love you and as incredible as it is to know that I'm loved by you, I'm also aware of the fact that I'm imperfect and fallen, and there are areas, God, in which I'm missing it, Lord. But God, I'm consecrating, I'm giving those areas to you. 2 Corinthians says it this way. It says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let us cleanse ourselves. Yes, the cleansing ourselves is a physical act of being obedient and walking righteously as God leads us. But it's a spiritual exercise as well. An exercise where we come and we allow the Spirit of the Lord to wash and to cleanse us, because you know what His name is? He's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. In other words, the first function that He brings, the first thing that the Holy Spirit brings to our life is an awareness of holiness. An understanding of being set apart from God. The number one thing that the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life is He wants to set you apart for the purposes of God, because He's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of holiness. He wants to set you apart, cleanse, wash, sanctify you. And as He does that, you know what He also does? He makes you aware of what is not cleansed, washed, and sanctified. Not to condemn you and judge you, not to chase you away, not to make you feel unworthy. But to bring you to a place where you can allow to wash and cleanse you so that you can be justified. So that we can stand before God and say, I am the righteousness of Christ. Because I'm righteous? No, but because Christ had become my righteousness. See, in our time and our prayer with God, we need to come to God as thankful people, entering into His gates with thanksgiving and praise. We need to spend time in acknowledging our love, our devotion to Him, allowing Him to shower His love upon us. Then we also need to say, God, I'm your chosen vessel. Go read 1 Corinthians 29. The passage of Hezekiah I read just now, because there's some scary bits in there. Because in one bit, he says, guys, we're going to start up the temple again. This is pretty incredible. So everyone get ready. They all get ready. They come en masse because the temple, the presence of God, is being celebrated again. His home is being cleansed and renewed, and we're going to be able to worship God in His temple. And the whole nation is excited about this. The king is taking a stand for what is right. And people bring their offerings. And he's told the priests and the Levites, and the Levites were the whole tribe. The priests were a subset of the tribe of Levi. And the priests were the only people meant to do and work with the offerings. And they brought all these animals to be offered unto God. Only one problem. There weren't enough priests to do it, because Scripture says. They'd been too lazy. They hadn't been diligent. They'd been negligent in consecrating themselves. But the Levites, the group, the bigger group as a whole, Scripture said, had been more diligent in consecrating themselves. So the king says, guys, I know you're not meant to do this, but this is a special occasion and this needs to happen. So Levites, you come and you stand in for the priests who aren't washed, who aren't consecrated, and you do it on their behalf until we can have enough priests consecrated to take over the work. God's always placed value on consecration. God's always placed value on people who would take the time to set themselves apart. You'll remember that just before Joshua and the armies were to take Jericho, God appears to them and He says to them, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow I will do great things among you. Over and over, God appears to the people of Israel before this. He says, consecrate yourselves, set yourselves apart. It's a discipline we need to step into. We say, God, I'm setting myself apart for you and for your purposes. Habakkuk 2, I will stand my watch. We're talking about watching prayer. I'll set myself on the rampart and watch to see what He, that's God, will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. Just as an aside, I love the humility in Habakkuk here. Allah, He says, guys, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to set myself on the tower, the watching tower of the city. In a sense, but not necessarily there. in a spiritual sense. I'm going to set myself in the place where I'm watching, where I'm looking to see what's happening and what's going on. And as I'm looking to see what's going on, I'm expecting to know that God is going to speak to me and He's going to show me. But then I want to see how I react when God corrects me. That's an interesting verse, an interesting way He's written that. I want to see how am I going to react when God corrects me. Then I know I'm going to get corrected. I know God's going to speak to me about changing stuff. I know God's going to come and say to me, Habakkuk, that cannot carry on in your life. That needs to change. Habakkuk, you need to get serious about this moment in your life. Habakkuk, you need to be carrying this message out that you haven't been carrying out. And Habakkuk says, I want to see how I'm going to respond when God corrects me. Because He sure will correct me. But this is a place that we need to learn to step into our watching prayer that is crucial to the prayer of Elijah that has momentous results, wonderful results. The place where we step aside and say, God, I've got my opinions, I've got my ideas, I've got 1,000 things that I think need to happen in this moment, in this situation, but all of them are irrelevant except for one question. God, what are you saying? God, speak to me. Speak to me. You know what He will do? He will speak to you. Guarantee you. You're not going to like necessarily what He hears. That's what Habakkuk's getting at here. But He's going to speak to you. If we open our heart, and sometimes He's going to speak through Scripture. Sometimes it's going to be the still, small voice. Sometimes He's going to speak in a variety of ways, but I promise He's going to speak to you in a way that you will hear it. Such a crucial bit about our prayers, taking the time out to listen, to watch. Holy Spirit, show me. I'm here to pray, God. I've got my prayer list, but that's irrelevant, God. What do you want me to pray about? God, what is on your heart, Lord? God, I'm really concerned about this situation between Johnny and Peter. And God, Peter must really just get his act right because Johnny's doing his best. God says, no. I actually want you to pray for Johnny's heart to turn because maybe you haven't seen this, but this and this and this is going on in Johnny's heart. Pray into that rather. Leave your natural view of the circumstances behind for a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to show us, to watch, to open our eyes that we may see. Scripture says, watch and pray. We need to step into that place where we're watching, where we're saying, Holy Spirit, what are you wanting to say? Watch Amos 3. I love this verse. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servant, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? I believe what Amos is getting at here is God doesn't do anything unless a prophet hasn't spoken it into being. Surely the Lord God does nothing. God isn't into super secret stuff where He stands up in heaven and He does things to surprise us. No, He doesn't do anything without telling us first, without talking. He's a God of relationship. And I believe there's a place of relationship that He's called us into to release His word over situations. To say, God, I release Your healing over that relationship, over that marriage, God. I release breakthrough over that company, God. The deal that's gone sour, Lord God, I release Your restitution over that deal. Not from a place of, I think it'll be a good idea, but out of a place of having watched, having spent time hearing what is God saying about this specific moment? What is God saying about this thing that is happening, that's playing out in front of me? God, I'm watching, but I'm not seeing. God, open my eyes that I can see, because I don't want to see what I see, God. I want to see what You see, God. Because God, I need to pray what You want to have happen in this moment. Surely God doesn't do anything unless He reveals His secret to His servant, the prophets. You see, it's only once we've come to God with the right attitude in thanksgiving unto Him. Perhaps I should say it more clear. Don't ever come to God complaining. Don't ever come to God murmuring. Don't ever come to God whining. Scripture says you don't come into the king's courts that way. You come with thanksgiving. You come honoring him for who he is. You come with a right attitude, a heart set upon his name and his glory. So there might be a bunch of stuff that you want to complain and whine and be upset about, but as you come to God, you leave that behind and you come to him and you first focus upon him and you worship him. Lift him up, spend time in relationship with him. And in those moments when it's an intimate place, then you can say, but God, you know, I honor you, I love you, I respect you, but I don't understand what's going on here, God. God, this thing in my life that's not working, God, God, you know I'm doing everything, but it's not happening. We don't start. It's funny, maybe. I've just forgotten that break word thing. We don't just barge in to God's presence thinking we've got a right to dump our frustrations on him as such. He'd love to hear all of our frustrations, but come with the right attitude. Come with thanksgiving, we spend time in worship, that intimate place. We consecrate ourselves and say, God, wash and cleanse me, God. Set myself aside for your purposes. And then God, speak to me. Speak to me, God. I want to hear what you're wanting to say, God. Lord, I want to watch. I don't just want to speak, I want to watch. I want to have my eyes open, the eyes of my spirit enlightened, that I might see what's going on around me, God. Stir in my heart what is on your heart. When we've been through all of that, then we get to point five here. Then we pray. Then Matthew 6 comes into play, and we'll see the format here. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Attitude towards God. Your kingdom come, and this is the prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Maybe I should have put the James 5 verse in this little bit here. Elijah was a man like you and me, a human. Same blood running through our veins. Same flesh, just a normal person like you and me. No different in being. When he prayed, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He held the whole economy of Israel in his hand like this. Obviously an agricultural-based economy. He says, not going to rain. No rain. No crops. No fruitfulness. Okay, now's the time. Now it can rain again. Rain come back. Rain comes back. See, he set the times and the course of that whole nation, understanding the place of prayer that he'd been called to. Some people get into how much he prayed, the technique he used when he prayed, how he bowed. It's not about any of that. It's just an understanding of the authority that Christ had given him when he prayed. It wasn't about the length of prayer, because Scripture says in as many words that Jesus says, when we pray, don't stand on the street corner and pray long-winded prayers hoping that people around you are going to see how spiritual you are. That's not the point. He says, go and pray in secret. Because your God who sees in secret will reward you openly. See, when we go and pray, even as we pray collectively, it's not so that everyone else can see we're praying. It's just to put our faith together as we pray. It's not about seeking to be more spiritual than anyone else. Matthew 16. Jesus says to us, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound on heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's an incredible promise God gives us. That's an incredible key that he gives us. He says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Here, you take them. I believe God's calling us to step up in prayer. If it means we must do less other stuff, then we need to do less other stuff. And we need to, as a church, step up in prayer. I know God's speaking to me about this in my private life. Not only our corporate times of prayer, them too, but just in my own private life. Yes, to have quiet time, time alone with God, but then time where I'm abiding prayer, but watching prayer. Time where I'm sitting at Jesus' feet. But then also times when I'm marching alongside him in his army in prayer. Times when I allow him to show me what's going on in his world, on his page, stuff that he's concerned about. Begin to pray into that. Not only the stuff in my world that I'm concerned about, I need to pray about those things, obviously. I've got a duty to pray into that. I believe as a church, God's wanting us to say, come, come, I've chosen you. I've chosen you. I've chosen you to serve me. I've chosen you to stand before me. I've chosen you to minister to me. And I've chosen you to burn incense. Start praying. Now for me, this is challenging. So many levels, just the practical implications of it. So easy in theory, but so challenging. Okay, God, instead of watching series, I'm going to spend time praying. Instead of playing computer games, God, I'm going to spend time praying, God. Yes, God, I'm going to have my quiet time in the morning. God, I'm going to build into my lifestyle time, whether it's weekly, daily, whatever it is that God leads you to do, God, I'm going to spend time watching. And God, if you come past after you've asked me to pray, God, give me the grace to never be found asleep. God, I don't want to be where you look at me and you go, what? Could you not even watch with me 1 hour? I believe God's wanting to equip us so that when he places us in those moments, he'll be able to come back and say, thanks, I needed that. Your prayers helped. Your prayers brought my purposes to pass. You heard what was in my heart and you released it. Thanks. No one else is ever going to know, but thank you. It's a place of servitude, a place of zero glamour, but a place where God smiles upon it, I believe, more than many, many other places. Can we stand together this evening? Father, I want to thank you this evening that you're stirring in our hearts a call, an invitation, Lord, a beckoning to respond to you. Even as I sense this evening, God, you're not upset in any way. You're not angry with us, Lord. You're not looking down on us saying, come, 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 get it right now. But you are inviting us to partner, Lord. You are, in a sense, yearning for us to say yes because there's so much that you've laid out before us. That even tonight you're saying, I've chosen you. I've chosen you. I believe God wants to say that to us this evening as individuals. I've chosen you to stand before me, to serve me, to minister to me, and to burn incense. And Lord, it's a training moment and a coaching moment to step up. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, just between you and God. If what I've said tonight has resonated with your spirit, or maybe it's just confirmed what God's been speaking to you about, and right now as you stand here, you want to say, God, I want to say yes to that call, God. I want to step in. I want to stand up and step up. And I know it's hard and it's going to be challenging, and you're going to have to change some things, but I want to say yes. Then just between you and God, just as a response to him, I just want you to lift your hand if God's stirring that in your heart. Lord, I thank you for every one of these hands raised, Lord God. Every one of these hearts responding to what you're stirring upon their heart. Holy Spirit, I know it's going to look different for every one of us, but I pray, Holy Spirit, that as we respond, God, I thank you for an abundance of grace, Lord, to step into that breach, Lord God, to set ourselves upon the rampart, Lord, to build into our lives, Lord, these moments of watching and praying, God. God, I pray that as a church, we will be a watching and a praying church, Lord God. I pray, God, that before we do anything, before we go anywhere, Lord God, that we will be watching, that we will be praying, Lord. God, that our ministry will be marked, Lord God, with prayer. Everything we do, Lord God, will be covered in prayer, Lord. In the same way as we pray for the missions teams, God, that you'll shape and form within us, Lord God, that we will be a house of prayer for all nations, Lord God. God, even as you're calling us to this place of prayer collectively, Lord, I pray for the grace for us to step up to that, Lord. And God, I thank you for the joy we're going to find in it. I thank you that there are going to be such beautiful moments of joy, such beautiful moments in your presence, Lord, such beautiful moments of partnership, Lord, as we pray and we walk out from that and we see you answering our prayers so clearly and so directly, Lord. Holy Spirit, lead us in this. Give us the grace, Lord, to always be found awake praying when you call us to pray. Even in the middle of the night, Lord, wake us up whenever you do, Lord. We want to be burners of incense. In Jesus' name. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to ask, maybe you hear and you say, Philip, that's really great about watching and all of that stuff, but I've never even found that place of just abiding in Christ. Allowing him to wash my sin away, finding rest and life and peace and joy in him. Maybe your relationship with Jesus isn't anywhere near where it should be, if it is at all. Maybe you're here tonight and you want to say, Philip, I need to make right in my relationship with Jesus. Tonight I don't only need to respond to a call to pray, but I need to respond to a call to Jesus. To know him, relationship with him, to have him wash away every sin, to cast off the burden of sin on my shoulders and the shame that comes with that. If that's you, I would so love to pray with you. I'm going to ask if that's you, if you could just quickly slip up your hand and say, Philip, that's me, pray with me. Thank you for those hands going up all over. Can I ask one more time, perhaps there's just one more person here. You're saying, man, I feel so far from God and I wish I could draw near to him. I know he's calling me and I want to come to him. I'm going to count to three, and if that's you, I just want you to slip up your hand. One. You have no idea how excited Jesus is about your life. Two. The walk with him is better than you can ever have imagined in 1,000 years. Three, put your hand up as high as it can go. I'm going to ask those of you who've raised your hands, don't you want to just step out from where you are and come stand right in the front? I would so love to pray with you. It would absolutely be my honor. You're not on show. You can look at me. I want to look at you guys in the eyes. Standing in front. I want to look at you guys. So excited for you. Because it's in my heart. I'm so aware of the excitement in God's heart. You know, there are a bunch of stuff that happens in church that we get really excited about. One thing I know Scripture says very clearly is one thing that heaven gets excited about. When the angels literally dance, it's this moment right here. Even if just one person just steps out and says, God, I want to put faith in you. I want to invite you into my life. I want to lead us in a really simple but such a powerful prayer, just inviting Jesus into our lives. Can we pray that together? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus.
are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like